All right, you're at Psalm 4, and I want us to think about one statement in verse 6 that I've lifted out that is my title of this message. Now, we're going to deal with the whole psalm, but notice what verse 6 says. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Father, help us as we learn the answer to this question from a very troubled soul. Help us, Lord, to get into the life of David and all the pressure he was under when this took place in his life. And help us to realize, Lord, that we are not a king of a foreign nation and we do not live thousands of years previous, but we do have pressure. We do face distressful days and we have disappointment and discouragement. And because of that, Lord, this psalm is a great encouragement as we will learn the answer of who will show us any good. Open up hearts, Lord, not just Bibles, but hearts and minds, that you might speak to them. Perhaps there's someone within earshot of the message today that is lonely, disappointed, hurting. They have a specific need. Maybe perhaps, Lord, it's someone that's ready to walk away from here or walk away from the will of God. I pray, Lord, that today would be a change for them and that we would be reminded of our great God and just how wonderful you are. We'll thank you for it in advance, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No one that I read about in the Bible had more dismal days of distress than King David. When he wrote Psalm 4, they're not written, by the way, in chronological order. He was 67 years old when he wrote this psalm. Our text is a prayer song. David wrote it for the purpose of it being sung. David was a musician. He knew the power of music. And so our text, though it has the fingerprints of David, it has the voice prints of Almighty God. And we need to remember that what we find out in this psalm is so important. It is one of 55 Davidic psalms in which David instructs the psalm to be sung on a string instrument. If you've got a reference Bible, notice it with me at the top of your page, perhaps written in italics. Reminds us, to the chief musician on Niganoth, a psalm of David. The Hebrew word Niganoth is a musical term which requests for the song to be sung on a stringed instrument. Therefore, Psalm 4 is a unique psalm in that it ministered to David while at the same time he was instructing those who had brought the very distress into his life that he was going through at that time. Now, that's almost an anomaly, isn't it? To think about it, David, just put this in your mental meal. David was able to sort through his distress and find hope in his God and at the same time provide instruction to those who had turned against him in the hour in which he needed them the most. As I said, we're not King David. We do not have days like that, but we could certainly identify. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my devotion time, I not only bring my Bible, but I bring a hymnal. Because I find that I'm in the throes of something that I need a song too. And sometimes in my study, in the wee hours of the morning, I'm singing to the top of my voice the very best I can a hymn that relates to my prayer burden, to things going on in my life personally or with my family or in our ministry. You see, none of us are above dismal days. None of us. We all have them. We all have some form of distress in our life. David was the apple of God's eye in all the mess that he created while he was on this planet. He still remained the apple of God's eye. And it was during one of the greatest crises of his life, toward the end of his life, when someone should be enjoying the latter part in autumn years of their life, David is unable to do it because of Absalom and his rebellion. So we begin this psalm and we hear the heart cry of the king. Look at verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David, in this verse, is pleading for God to have mercy on him as he has had in the past. David was up in years. He had gone through times in his life where God had enlarged or made room for his distress and brought grace and mercy into his life when he needed it. And so he was just asking again, listen, young people, it's okay to keep asking God for help. Don't think you come to a place and God's not in tune any longer. It's the lie of the devil. Here's a man that once again is pleading out for the mercy of God in his life because he felt he was cornered by people that he loved and people that he had trusted in his kingdom that turned on him. David knew that if he struck this civil war, the last one, and it ended up happening, 4 years of it, he knew that he would go to his grave. He knew this was a death threat upon him. He knew how important it was for God to make a way of escape for him. And so he intervened. And he intervened with the point of not just hearing the truth, but he wanted it sung. When I read this psalm, and when I found out the background of it, I could almost hear the chanting of the Hebrew words as David commanded the musicians to play it on a stringed instrument. You see, David had gone through quite a bit. Born in Bethlehem around 1035 BC, as a teenager, around 16, he defeated Goliath. He was too young to be in the army. He had to be 20 years old to be in the Israeli army at that time. He couldn't be in the army. At 1000 BC, at the age of 35, Saul lost his crown because of his disobedience. And David became the anointed king as a young person. And though he never sat on the throne for a few years after that, God had his hand on him. At 55, David commits adultery. Over two-thirds of his life was gone. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he commits murder. And then he and Bathsheba go to the graveyard for the first time, and they bury a little baby. When David was 57, just 2 years after that, Amnon, his son, rapes his sister Tamar, his half-sister. It devastated David. It took 2 years for Absalom, Amnon's brother, to plan out his murder and to mete out his bitterness against his brother for raping his sister. And so at 59... David and Ahilawan, one of his six wives, goes to the graveyard and buries son number two. Most parents don't bury their children. It's a distressful time. His life, as dysfunctional as it was, his heart was grieving. At 63, Absalom begins his national rebellion against his own father. 4 years that war went on. By age 67, he pens Psalm 3 and 4, David does, with the help of the Lord. It was obvious David was struggling. He was under tremendous stress. When things should have been getting maybe a little bit easier, they were getting harder. And it only intensified as Absalom began to steal the hearts of his people, turn their heads and their hearts, and lead a national coup against his own father. It would lead to David and Maachah, one of his six wives. And by the way, may I say, at no time in the Old Testament, much less the New, but in the Old Testament, does God ever, ever bless polygamy. And every time that you read, take your Bible, students, every time you read about polygamy, you read about multiple heartache. Multiple heartache. God never approved it. And now here he is, before he goes to his grave. As we know, the end of Absalom, he goes to the graveyard again. So David's health breaks at age 72, and he realizes his life was coming to an end. And he requested something of the Lord. He requested that he go back to the battlefield one more time. And God granted him his request, but he was nearly killed. And he came home only to find out that Absalom had been killed by one of his generals. So you see, when we read this psalm and look at it, I want you to know that the man who wrote it was under exactly what he claimed in verse 1. God, will you please enlarge my way? Enlargement has to do with room, safety, protection. Would you enlarge my way? For I am in distress. At age 74, David takes his last breath. And we begin to see in this psalm how at 67, he's crying out for God to minister to him, and yet he's so concerned for the people in his country, he's instructing them. Now, we have seen that he begins verse 1 with a prayer request. But will you look, for the sake of time, at verse 2, and we find that David rebukes those who have been influenced by Absalom and his desire to overthrow the throne. And he does so by asking questions. O ye sons of men. That's referring to David's men that was in his army that had turned, that allowed Absalom to turn their hearts. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? I am God's anointed. David didn't say it that way, but this is what's being said. He wasn't bragging and putting a feather in his hat. David was saying, what you are doing is wrong. How long will you turn my glory into shame? Look at the second question. How long will you love vanity? You're trusting empty lies. Matter of fact, the next verse, or the next part of the verse says, how long will you seek after leasing, the Hebrew word for lying? How long will you believe a lie? Why are you doing this? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly, verse 3 says, for himself the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Are you seeing the instruction he's given to these men? Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Think on those things. It's a musical term. Rest. Then in verse 5 we see that David recommends what these enemies, these new enemies, these men that once was with him and now are no longer, what they should be doing, what you should be doing. Look at verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And then David reminds them of their testimony. That there be many that say, who will show us any good? Do you realize, men, that you are causing shame, not just on me in the office of being king, God's anointed one, but on God himself. He was trying to shame these people back to truth. How hard it was on him. He loved these people. And now there are people saying, this is so great. This civil war is going to be the end of David. Who will show us any good? What good will come out of this? And David returns to prayer in the second part of verse 6. Notice it with me. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. David, in verse 7, rejoices in God's goodness while in distress. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Lord, you've been so good to me that the years that we've had bumper crops in the corn feast and bumper crops with the grapes, Lord, I just want you to know that there's gladness in my heart more than the greatest agriculture year of my leadership. That's strong, isn't it? Well, he's expressing to God in the midst of his hurt. Look at verse 8, as David rests in the Lord. I will both lay me down in peace. It reminds me of Peter. Peter thrown in jail for preaching. He would be assassinated the next day. And Peter fell asleep. How many of us could sleep on the eve of our execution? I wouldn't be able to do that. Peter did. Laid himself down and went to sleep. I mean, the angel, read it carefully, the angel had to kick him to wake him up, to lead him out, to perform the miracle. David was under all of this pressure, but not without peace from his God. And sleep. Do you know there's a theology about sleep? Oh, listen, when you start losing sleep for the wrong reason, you're in trouble spiritually and physically. You've forgotten who your God is. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So who will show us any good? Here's my proposition to you today. When we depend upon our own strength and trust in our own abilities, we hinder God's goodness to us and rob ourselves of his provision, his peace, sleep, and even safety. That's the proposition. Think about it. Put it in your mental mill for a minute. What is the things that kept you up last night? What was on your mind when you went to bed, and what was on your mind when you got up this morning? What have you lost sleep over lately? What has been distressful? The last word in Psalm 3, and I wish I had time to develop just a little bit, is Selah, letting us know that Psalm 4 is to carry over. And Psalm 3 is just lamenting David's broken heart. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 3. Lord, how long are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. I mean, he was in distress, wasn't he? He was rubbing on the bottom. Now, I want to tell you what David didn't need. He didn't need a pill from the psychologist or psychiatrist. He didn't need that. David needed the Word of God to minister to his heart. And that's what happened. Absalom is one of my least favorite characters in the Bible because of his garbage. He grew up in Jerusalem and became David's favorite son. That was one of David's problems. He had favorites. He became a spoiled brat because David failed to be a faithful father to him, like he failed his other children. Like Eli, David was guilty of not restraining his sons. He made Absalom an exception when it came to the rules. There was even a law about taking someone's life And when he murdered his own brother, David turned his eyes away from the law. He did wrong. It cost him dearly. What was God trying to do? God was trying, in all the distress, he was trying to get David's attention. God sends things into our life to get our attention. And that's what he was doing with David because he was the apple of his eye. Listen, if you're going through a hard time, God knows about it. He knows the stress that you're under. He knows what's keeping you up, the burdens of your heart. Absalom was such a brat. He lived in the grandest of style. He would have driven the most magnificent chariot of all in the country. He had a handsome charm about him. And his love for pomp and royal pretensions captivated the hearts of both the young and the old. And the young aristocrats were especially enamored by him, and they were drawn to be like him. Be careful about who you mock. And when Amnon, Absalom's half-brother, raped his sister, it took 2 years of bitterness to plot out his murder, and he did. And David said nothing about it. Absalom became enraged by that rape. How sad that is. He came out of hiding. He fled for 3 years thinking that David would kill him. But he fled for 3 years until he began to ingratiate the hearts of the men. He came out of hiding for the purpose of taking the throne. If we had time, we could look at 2 Samuel 15 and see how disciplined this young man was. When we consider all this background, instead of finding the king under a juniper tree, we find him singing. You see, David is too much like myself and too much like you for us to criticize him, isn't he? And he found the mercy and help of God in the midst of the most grueling time of his life. And he found out when people thought there's no hope for him, who will show us any good? David found out that God will. Let me point it out to you quickly. Notice the seven, first of all. David reaches out to God for relief in his grief. That's the first thing I want you to see in verse 1. He reaches out to God for relief in his time of grief. Notice the seven personal pronouns in verse 1. Hear me. Now the word hear doesn't mean that he was instructing God to audibly hear him. You know what this Hebrew word here means? It means, dear God, please act upon my prayer. I want you to do something about my prayer. It wasn't just, God hears everything. David had his theology right. Trust me. We'll find out at the end of this chapter. He had his theology right in such a way that it will blow our minds. But here we find him saying, God, please hear me. Sometimes I think we do not pray in passion. We're too afraid to be passionate in our prayer life. We're too dignified to weep and cry. We're above pouring our hearts out. David wasn't. When I call, O God, of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me. When I was in distress, have mercy upon me and hear, there's that word again, hear my prayer. He wanted God to hear and answer his prayer. Notice his position in prayer was, O God of my righteousness. And then his past needs are met. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Lord, you've done this in the past. Will you please do it again? Have mercy upon me. His present need was the mercy of God. David was king. It didn't matter that he was wealthy. It didn't matter that he had had victory after victory in shedding blood and being a great king. None of that mattered any longer. David was tired of going to the graveyard. David was weary in his own land, in his own leadership. He was in distress, the Bible says. We go from him reaching out to God for relief in his grief to David reasons with the rebels who were against him. David poses those three questions that we talked about. He was hoping to influence them to turn their hearts back. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? How long will you seek leasing? And then secondly, David proclaims what God expects of them. In verse 3, be humble, he was saying, and God will hear your prayers. That's what verse 3 is about. Notice what it says. But thou that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly. The word godly is the word pious, an old English word that we do not use in our vocabulary very much today. But may I tell you, it refers to a person who realizes they have been blessed by the grace of God. They're humbled by it. They're not pious in the wrong way. They're pious in the right way. Be humble. And then he says, I tell you something else you need to do. You need to not only humble yourself, but you need to determine to stop sinning. You need to stop this. Stand in awe and sin not. Look at verse 4. He's preaching now. He's telling his enemies, those that once protected him. Even his chief counselor, Ahithophel, turned on him. How sad. But David, in the midst of all this, was saying to those men, you need to humble yourself and you need to determine not to sin and commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Don't let Absalom control you. Don't let him jerk your emotions around. Don't let him make promises that he cannot keep. I am the king that God has ordained here. And then be willing to trust the Lord. If you don't like how things are going, trust God. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Look at verse 5. And put your trust in the Lord. Don't put your trust in Absalom. Don't put your trust in his plan. All of it is wrong. So he reaches out to God in relief for his grief. He reasons with the rebels to reconsider. And lastly, and my heart was blessed with this portion, David rejoices in his time of rejection. Rejection is the cruelest human treatment that can ever happen to anyone. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. It's cruel to be rejected. And it's even worse to be the rejecter for any excuse. So David did three things. Mark them down, young people. Mark them down, faculty. They will help us in our time of distress. Let's begin in verse 6 and pick them out. There be many, that's talking about Absalom's followers, who will say, who will do us any good? Better not be on David's side. We're on the winning side. Absalom's going to win this war. Absalom's going to be our king. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Notice it carefully. The essence of David's true view of God became the counterpart to his distress. Lift up thy light of thy countenance. Who will show us any good? God is always good. God will show us good. That's the answer. It's a rhetorical question. It's being asked in the wrong spirit by some, but David turned it inside out. You see, his theology was right about God. He kept a right view of the goodness of God. And listen, when you and I go through times of disappointment and hurt in our life, and when people we trust the most will hurt us, it's at those moments that we must remember the goodness of God. We must keep our eyes on Him. We must trust in the Lord. David had his theology right. He had a right view of the goodness of God. But in verse 7, would you see with me, please, that he had a right view of the gladness of God. And there's a difference between God's goodness and man's gladness. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Look at verse 7. More than the time that their corn and their wine increased. You see, gladness is the joyous glee. It's used most often during a Hebrew festival or a time of feasting. When everyone had gladness in their heart, they would have a jubilee for gladness. They would come to the temple for gladness. They would come together with the spoils of war for gladness. You see, David never lost sight of the goodness of God. He never lost sight of the gladness of God. But see with me lastly, David also never lost sight of the grace of God. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. My proposition to you was this: when we depend upon our own strength, trust in our own abilities, and manipulate things to our favor, we hinder God's goodness in our life. We rob ourselves of gladness, and we never experience the grace of God, which would be so sufficient for us. But instead, we're in turmoil and we do not have peace. We turn on our beds and we cannot sleep. We feel that we're out of the range of safety from the hand of our great God. And we begin to complain about the provisions. The supply of corn isn't like it used to be. And we never remember the good years, the years of miracles when we were trusting. You see, who will show us any good when the diagnosis comes back from the doctor, "I'm sorry, but you have a disease"? Who will show us any good? God will. Who will show us any good when the funds are low and the bills are high? God will. Who will show us any good in the midst of a worldwide pandemic? God will. And who will show us any good in the midst of our distress? Whatever your distress is this morning, God knows about it. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to give it to him. He wants you to trust him. And I know those are just words you think people throw around, but when you look at David's life and he was able to do these things, there was nothing special about David. He was a vile, wicked, dirt ball of a sinner. He had so much failure in his life. And yet God allowed him to fall asleep. When you read about his last days, David was encouraging those around him. He never lost sight. You see, in God's goodness, God will provide. In God's gladness, God will bring peace. In God's grace, he will bring power. And unless you're listening closely, you're liable to miss it. If you don't have distress in your life today, hang around a little while. It will come. When it does, you may find yourself asking, who will do us any good? May I remind you that the answer to that question is easy from God's word. Who will do us any good? God will.